Well, let's come to God's Word, and we'll read from Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we'll read from verse 27 to 47. So that's Luke 23, beginning to read at verse 27 and finishing at 47. Let's hear God's word. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen one of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And if we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in two, in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. Amen. This morning I'd like us to think about prayers from the cross. Prayers from the cross. That's why I read Luke chapter 23. There were sort of three sets of prayers that come from the cross. And tonight, God willing, I would like us to think about praise from the throne. So we're on earth this morning. Tonight I want us to be in heaven. So it's prayers from the cross this morning at Calvary. And this evening, God willing, to think about praise from the throne. So we'll carry on with this morning. Prayers from the cross. Jeremiah chapter 8, chapter 33 and verse 8, what I read this morning, it gives an excellent description of the divine workings at Calvary. It's not only for the time when it was read and written, it also leads us to Calvary. It's a good description of the workings of Calvary. And the workings of Calvary, it tells us there in Jeremiah 33 verse 8, it talks about sins, iniquities, transgressions gone. The Lord promised through Jeremiah that this is what he was going to do concerning his people. They had sinned greatly. They had been dispersed. But there was a time coming when God was going to forgive all their sins and their iniquities and their transgressions. They would all be gone forever. And this is what happened at Calvary. This is why Calvary. You ever wondered why the cross? Why can't we just be nice people? Why can't we just do nice things? Give up our time, give up our money. Why do we have to have a cross? Why can't we just do what we want and please God in the way that we want to please God? Well, God said it's the cross. That's why it's the cross. There's only way that sins can be forgiven, and that's that they must be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Calvary was there. And in Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 8, it talks about he. Well, who is he? Who is he? Well, it tells us there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 who the he is. And it tells us there, it doesn't give us any names in Jeremiah. It doesn't tell us who the he is. And it doesn't tell us how he's going to do it. Let me just remind you. It just talks about I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon their iniquity whereby they have sinned, whereby they have transgressed against me. Who is I? Who is he talking about? If you weren't a Christian and had not been reading your Bible and you had opened it up here, you might say to yourself, well, who is he talking to? Who is he? And how is he going to do that? He's saying that all these people have done these terrible things and he's going to cleanse them. How is he going to do it? Well, we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, that's the I, that's him, Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, he's the first to resurrect from the dead, never to die again. That's what it means there, the first from the dead. Because many people died and rose again. He brought people back from the dead. And when he was crucified, the tombs were opened and many people come to life. But it's stuck in here that he's the first from the dead who will never die again. And that's Christians as well. They will die, they will rise again, and they will never die again. Verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood. Who is the I? It's Jesus Christ. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it by, it tells us here. He's going to wash us from our sins by his own precious blood. My dear friends, this morning, if you want your sins forgiven, you have to come to God through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says that no one can come to the Father except by me. And John tells us in his first epistle that it's the blood that cleanses us from all sin. Paul tells us, and I've quoted this many times, it's not by our works of righteousness that we have done. It's through his precious blood that was shed at Calvary. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. I've quoted that quite a few times as well. It's God that give us the blood. He has given us the blood upon the altar. And it's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And then in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, I've just quoted it. It's the blood that cleanses us from all sin. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that we may go in. At Calvary's tree is where we begin when we come to the Lord as a sinner. Jesus himself says in John chapter 10, I am the door. We have to come through him. Anyone that comes through me shall be saved. They shall go in and out and find pasture. My friends, we cannot not have the central cross in our lives. It has to be central. It's the center of God's work. It's the center of eternity, as the work that was achieved and wrought on Calvary. Well, I said the theme this morning is prayers from the cross. There was three, as it were, types of prayer that we have from the cross. Normally, when we're talking about the cross, we talk about the seven sayings of Christ. We usually preach on them at Easter time, the seven sayings. But other people prayed on from Calvary. The two that were crucified with Christ prayed. And I want to look at the three prayers. The first prayer was heard. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then in a few moments' time, that prayer is going to be answered. Someone is going to be forgiven for their sins. So there was a prayer that was heard. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Not his body, but his spirit. Because his body was going to go into the grave. But he had already commended his body to his Father. For in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 16, it tells us there that he would not see any corruption. So he went to the grave with confidence that his body would not see corruption. Everyone else will see corruption. Death, as it were, thrives on corruption. So there was the first set of prayers, and they were heard. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then there was the second set of prayers that were answered, and that was the thief. In verse 42 and 43, and he said unto the Lord, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There was the prayers that were answered immediately. There was the prayers that Jesus prayed that someone would be forgiven, that God would forgive them. We normally say that that's talking about those who pierced him. And so it is. But it's also talking about the man on the cross. So there was the prayer that was heard, there was the prayer that was answered, and there was also the prayer that was unanswered. The other man prayed as well, but his prayer was unanswered. I was going to write here unheard, but every prayer is heard, but this one was not answered. And that's Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. That's a prayer. Help me. Help me. But it wasn't answered. You'll notice there that he was concerned about himself. Save yourself. But don't forget me. But it wasn't answered. So there were three types of prayers that were on Calvary. There was the prayer that was heard, the prayer that was answered immediately, and the prayer that wasn't answered. He had to take his just desert. The young man on the cross, the man that was on the cross, the thief that was on the cross, when he said, "Remember me," he was saying, "Lord, remember what I am. I'm a criminal, I'm a thief, I'm a condemned, convicted criminal. Remember me for what I am. But Lord, remember me for what I want to be." And when I think about this, I always think about Psalm 51, verses 1 to 10. This is the prayer that this young man was actually making, although it's not recorded. It's the same prayer that David prayed when he had committed adultery and murder. Listen to what he says. It's a wonderful, from 1 to 10. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." See, these are all mentioned in Jeremiah. This is before Jeremiah's time. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me." Is that not the prayer of this thief on the cross? "Lord, remember me. Remember who I am. And remember what I want." That's what David was saying to the Lord. "Lord, remember who I am. I'm the one who sinned against you. And remember what I want. I want to be cleansed, so give me a new heart." And this was the same sort of prayer that this man on the cross was praying when he says, "Lord, remember me." Have you prayed that prayer? "Lord, remember me for what I am, and make me what you want me to be. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is the only instant recorded in Scripture where there is instant holiness. God's word tells us that he is a holy God and that we should be holy. Now there are two things. There is sanctification, which is to make us holy. It's to change us. And it's an ongoing thing. But this young man had no time for sanctification, although he was sanctified, set aside as a sinner and as one of God's children. But here we have instant holiness, because Jesus says to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today. Not a waiting time. There's no such thing as purgatory or waiting somewhere for Christ to take us into heaven. It's today, today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. This is wonderful, this. Instant instant holiness. This is what Spurgeon says concerning this here. In the one case, the great husbandman, that's God, will show how he can bring his flowers speedily to perfection. And in the other, he will prove how he can preserve them in blooming beauty despite the frost and the snows of earth's cruel winters. In either case, your experience will reveal the same love and power. Luke chapter 23, verse 43 is today. The great husbandman will show that he can bring his flowers speedily to perfection. That was instant holiness. Instant sins forgiven. But then he goes on to say that he's able to preserve. And Peter tells us in his first epistle, kept by the power of God through faith. You see, our sanctification is an ongoing thing. That's why Peter says at the end of his second letter, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sanctification is an ongoing thing. Justification is once and for all. It happens and it never ever happens again. Sanctification is a growing thing. But we find here with this man on the cross, it was instant. And it's the only one recorded. It's the only one recorded deathbed confession so that we don't become presumptuous and think, as many people say today, oh, when I'm old, I'll start thinking about these things. When I'm lying on my bed, I'll start thinking about these things. Presumption. So it's only once so that we don't presume. But it's also there that we don't become disheartened. If God can do it once, he can do it twice. And I'm sure there's many people on their deathbed who truly called upon the name of the Lord and were saved. Although many of the commentators say many of them were made by fear of the darkness. They weren't wanting to be saved, they were just fearing what's to come. The Christian has no fear of what's to come because we know what's to come. So God is able today to save and he's able to keep us. Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me and I will lose none of them. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. No one can take them out of my Father's hand. My friends, you can't get greater security than the Lord Jesus Christ in his words. And how can we have that security? Because Jesus himself says, I am the truth. I'll call you a liar if you say you've found God to be a liar. I would call that to your face if you come and said to me, God's a liar. He said he would do this for me and he hasn't. I would call you a liar because God never lies. Titus tells us there we have a God who cannot lie. We have in the Old Testament, he's a God who is unchangeable. This is why it's wonderful to be a Christian. Because we know our end. Our end depends on the beginning. This is not the beginning. The beginning was the cradle. And God, as I said this last week, I think, God gave us the cradle to show us how God comes to man. And God gives us the cross to show us how man can come to God. We need the cross of Christ. Three crosses, but only the one in the center. And how can this young man, we know it's by grace, but just imagine if I would say the three of them were Jews, because they all had to be down off the cross before 6 o'clock, before the Sabbath started. So the young, or the thief that was saved, was a Jew. And it tells us that the Holy Spirit will bring to memory the things that you've been taught. So as a Jew, as a young boy, this is not a scripture, we can just imagine this, is a young boy going to the synagogue, and he would have heard all about this man of sorrows. He would have heard in Psalm 2 that God had placed his king upon the throne. He would have heard from Zechariah that they would pierce his hands and his feet, and he's looking at someone whose hands and feet are pierced. He would have had all this teaching, even though he went astray. I went to the Sunday school as a child, but I went astray. But what I learned as a child was still in my head. Not in my heart, but in my head. And the Lord was able to use it years later to bring me to repentance. So maybe this is how this young man called upon the name of the Lord, because he saw the inscription, the King of the Jews. And the Old Testament said that the coming Messiah will be a king. The scripture says that he'll be pierced in his hands and his feet. The scripture says he'll be led as a lamb to the slaughter. He will not open his mouth. And he didn't curse at that, he prayed. So maybe the Lord, maybe he knew all these things, and the Lord brought it to mind. But it doesn't tell us. But if he hadn't been learned all that, God was still able to bring to bear his sin. And that's what the Lord does with every Christian. He brings to bear their sin. And it's like Jeremiah there. We know that we've sinned against him. And it's the same as Psalm 51. Against thee only have I sinned. Yes, we sin against other people, but it's basically first and foremost because it's a broken commandment. So we've sinned first and foremost against God. Yes, we can be forgiven by other people, and we can forgive other people, but it only lasts as long as the grave. But the forgiveness that God gives a person goes past the grave, really into eternity. And as John tells us in Revelation chapter 21, we go into that place where there's no more sin and no more sorrow, no more death. And nothing will enter into the gates. The gates are not closed. Never closed. 12 gates, it tells us in the description of the city in Revelations. And they're never closed. Why? Because nothing can enter that will defile. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture, my dear friends. A wonderful portion of Scripture. Showing God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave him to what? He made a public show of his own Son. That man that was hanging next to him could be saved. That was his last miracle before he died. The last miracle before he died. And you'll notice that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. And Christ is not dead here. But is not his blood shed? His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. His back was pierced. His brow was pierced. There was flowing of blood. And that was that blood that cleansed this thief from all his iniquities and from all his sins. And it was the same blood that flowed on Calvary that done the work in my heart. And if you're a Christian this morning, he done it in your heart. I didn't have any more blood than you, and you didn't have any more blood than me. God doesn't look down on people and say, well, I better have a bucket for him, but he's such a nice person, just a few drops. Oh no, my friends. We are all equal. We are all on the same level, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God looked down to see if anyone looked for him, and they were all gone astray. We're all like sheep going astray. You and I this morning, we're like that, my dear friends. We're here because of this. This is what brought us here. And this is what will keep us here. Where are all the Christians? Where are all the Christians? Is there no Christians out there? Is there only Christians here and in Gordon Road and Mayfield and these places? Is that the amount of Christians? I'm sure it's not. I'm sure those Christians will be up in that supermarket. There'll be Christians watching the football. There'll be Christians watching the Olympics. And they have no idea that Paul, or they have an idea that Paul said, don't forsake the meeting together, as some do. These are serious matters, my friends. How would you like it? Well, we can speak from experience. I was going to say, how would you like it if your own family abandoned you? And we'd rather do something else than come and see you. Well, we've had that experience. We're experiencing it now, and it's not nice. God has made a way that we might have fellowship. And surely you must admit that fellowship is a sweet thing. You go to a football match and there's thousands there, and you can see it's fellowship. They're all of the same mind. But within a few moments they can be all fighting and swearing and cursing. But the fellowship that Christians enjoy is something that's sweet. If you want to see something of a lovely fellowship of Christians, read about the Lord at the table with his disciples. How he passed round the bread and he passed round the wine, and he got up to wash their feet, and then he started to sing hymns with them. And oh, my friend, that's true lovely fellowship. Are we not enjoying it now? I think we are. We are of the same mind. Just quickly, three things that this repentant sinner became and then possessed. Just three things. Time's gone, so I'll just mention them. In verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the true reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. He becomes a confessor. He confessed his guilt, and he confessed the Lord's innocence. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deed. He confessed his guilt. But this man has done nothing amiss. He confessed that Jesus was innocent. He became a confessor. I'm a guilty sinner, and Jesus is guiltless. And then when we look at verse 42, we see something else that he became. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He became a professor. He became a professor to his need and to the Lord's ability. His need was what? He said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. If you don't remember me, I won't be in your kingdom. So he became a professor. He professed his need, and he professed the Lord's ability. Your kingdom, your memory, your place. And then thirdly, in verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This time he became a possessor. He became a possessor. This was his assurance because of the Lord's ability. That's what he became, and that's what we must become. We must become confessors. We confess to the Lord our guilt and his innocence. We profess our need and his ability to fulfill that need. And then we become possessors. And that's our assurance that we possess him. My beloved is mine and I am his, and his banner over me is love. Three things that he came through: that prayer and through the grace of God. And I put down here, so must we become these three things. And the question is, have we? And if not, will we? God is sovereign in all his workings, and he is able in an instant or over a time to fulfill his purposes and his will. Let me just finish with what I started with. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. Three little letters, but oh, heavenly, eternal letters, all. All has gone. All. Not some. Not many. Not 99.9. All. All have gone. I'm clean, because I've been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. That's why I rejoice. That's why I'm here in the pulpit, because I can't keep my mouth shut. And I've been told to do that before today, to keep my mouth shut. When I was in the mission, and we used to go on, and I worked on the streets, and we used to preach to the men and to the women in the day centres. It's not the first thing we've heard, oh, why don't you shut up? I can't shut up. Because Jesus couldn't shut up. He came to bring the gospel, and he'd done it. It cost him his life, in one sense. It's not cost me my life, but it did cost me some friendships. But I've got a brother who sticks closer, and a saviour that sticks closer than a brother. Anyway, time's gone. Let's pray.